Good evening. Glad to see you all here. I am grateful for the opportunity to be before you, bring a little bit from the Word of God. Bells are ringing, okay?
Just the verse of the day.
Yeah. Okay, if it isn't children crying, it's always something. Usually, like I say, they start about the time I get up here, so it's a good thing it hasn't happened so far. As I have mentioned in the last few times I've been up front here for messages, we're going through the eight visions that were given to Zechariah as contained in the first six chapters of the book of Zechariah. So if you want to open to chapter 2 of Zechariah, and again, that's two books back in the Old Testament from the Gospel of Matthew, you'll hit Malachi and then Zechariah. So really easy to find. This is Zechariah is really an awesome book. I have 66 awesome books that I really enjoy reading over and over. I hope you do too. But Zechariah, remember, his name means Yahweh remembers. You know, when you have Zechariah, Yah, you know, Mr. Gold did a good job of letting us know what, you know, those small caps, L-O-R-D, in the New American Standard Version mean, and that's Yahweh. And a lot of time when you see God in the Old Testament, that's going to be Elohim, plural, and that's you know the plural form of El or Elo, and then you're going to see where he read there in Exodus chapter 6, God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. So those are three of the primary names you're going to see the Lord called by, along with Adonai, in the Old Testament. So kind of interesting. I think we had two really wonderful Lord's Supper meditations today. I don't know about you guys, but really well done. So appreciate that, both Kendall and Josh. Zechariah chapter 2 is where we want to go tonight. We're in our third vision. And again, these are given to the people of Jerusalem, Judah, as they are involved in the rebuilding of the temple. And as I said, just a quick, real run back through some background. They had started approximately 538 to 536 B.C., building the temple, but of course, oppression, persecution, political machinations, things have started and stopped, and so they're trying to get things fired up again, so God sends two prophets out, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the people under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua. So we're about 519 B.C. when these visions are given to Zechariah. They're all in one night. And they all build one upon the other. They're all designed to be together and then to move the understanding of the people that are involved in building the temple, their importance of being involved in building the temple. So anything that has to do with the restoration of the temple as they come out of Babylonian captivity, or anything that speaks about that to come in the major prophets, for example, Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the minor prophets, and there's a bunch of them there, but particularly after the Babylonian captivity, that's really stuff that's directed towards the church. I mean, you can go back and see so clearly the types that are there. But it's there again for the people at that time in the nation, physical nation of Israel, that have come back so that they will understand their value and their importance in being involved in executing God's plan. As I pointed out in my last message, there is a theme that runs constant in the Bible, Old Covenant into the New Covenant. Okay? And the theme is Messiah is coming. And the Old Testament was the physical manifestation of Christ in the flesh, Emmanuel, God amongst us. Okay? That's what they were looking for. We know that the Israelites as a whole, when he did show up, missed it. Okay? But that was Messiah's coming. That's the thread. And Mr. Toole has gone through that on the Wednesday nights with the prophetic utterances about the coming of the Messiah. And really, if you haven't been able to attend, or really encourage you to attend, if you can't attend due to work or medical or whatever, then go ahead and listen online and grab this stuff. It's really important. It really helps you to build your faith. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that theme has not changed for the church. Messiah is coming. That's what we're working towards and looking for as well. The coming of the Messiah. when we all go home, when this is all finally wrapped up, right? But it is still the theme, one of the themes, major themes throughout the Bible. Messiah is coming. And in both cases, those that understood what they were engaged in service to God, were involved in bringing that event about. For the church, we know that we can hasten the coming of the day of our Lord by how involved we decide to get in building the spiritual temple. That's the one thing that we can impact. This is not time-driven, as has been said many times by many other preachers. This is nothing new many of you have heard. It is event-driven. So yesterday when we immersed Bruce, if Brother Mike would have been here, he had a funeral he had to attend down in Casper, but if he'd have been there and present, I guarantee as soon as Brother Bruce, our new Brother Bruce, came up out of that water, Mike would have went like this. He always does. He's wondering, is that the last one? Is he coming back? Is the sky going to be rolled up like a scroll? I mean, he understands. We should all understand. That's the value of being involved in studying with people and wanting to produce fruit for the Lord. See, and we're all charged with that under the new covenant. We all are going to be asked to reproduce and produce fruit, and that means Christians. Okay? So you can be involved in whatever way you can be involved, but you need to be involved. So we're going to go back to Zechariah chapter 2. So God's given two visions so far. You know, the first one about the nation being down, gloomy, after Haggai said, we're going to rock this world, so to speak. I'm going to take kingdoms down, raise kingdoms up. We're going to get all this stuff going. That'll be a sign to you that this thing is moving towards the coming of Messiah. And so the first vision is, well, it's all peaceful on the earth. What's going on? What's the problem here? When are you going to do something about this? When are you going to show compassion to Jerusalem, Lord? When are you going to do something? And he comes back on that vision, and he says, you know, does the second vision. He gives four horns of power, followed by four craftsmen that are going to knock the power down. Form it, knock it out, shape it, whatever. And so God's saying, you guys get busy building the temple. I've got the issues that may be obstructions to you. Okay, I've got it. I know that the four kingdoms, or four horns of power, I've talked about it through Daniel, and I've got four craftsmen. After each one is a successive one that comes and knocks that one out. I've got it under control. So, you know, Zechariah would have understanding of Daniel's prophecies, Isaiah's prophecies, Ezekiel's prophecies, Jeremiah. He would understand that stuff. And so God has given us to Zechariah so he can encourage the people that are involved in building the temple. So again, church, this is really important. You understand, we are involved in building the spiritual temple, and it's all about Messiah is coming. And that's, you know, that should be the focus of every, if they want to call themselves a restoration movement or New Testament pattern church, that should be the focus of every congregation. Evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. And then we're going to talk about this city called Jerusalem. It's unusual in many ways to any city that's talked about in the Old Testament that this one has no fortification, physical. No fortification. So this is a place that's guarded by someone that's going to provide tremendous protection. And also, it's a picture of peace. Peace. So let's read chapter 2 of Zechariah. And I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. We know about a man back there in chapter 1. Okay, and I said, where are you going? And he said to me, this is Zechariah now speaking. Now we have the man to measure Jerusalem to see how wide it is and how long it is. And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out. That's at the close of chapter 1 there, that angel he'd been speaking with, was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. So you can see, okay, and said to him, run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and people and cattle within it. For I, declares Yahweh, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares Yahweh, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares Yahweh. Ho, Zion, escape, you are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, after glory, or literally after the glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple or the pupil of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. Oh, who's he sending? Oh, Messiah is coming. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares Yahweh. And many nations will join themselves to Yahweh in that day and will become my people. Another obvious reference to the coming of the Gentiles. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. Not me, but you can see this is an interplay between Yahweh of hosts and Yahweh. This is Yahweh talking to Jesus, if you want to put it in your mind that way, okay? He's talking about Jesus, and Yahweh will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem, the city, okay? Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Let's pray. Great God, I am so appreciative that you were aroused from your holy habitation. Lord Jesus, you came just as you had promised through the prophets of the Old Testament, and you became Emmanuel. You became God with us. You walked this earth. You bore witness to yourself as the one who was prophesied to come. You have fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies of your coming in the physical flesh. You came out of your holy habitation. You came down to this wreck of a place. And you brought the truth with you. And anyone that was interested in that had an opportunity to hear it. And as Josh said, they had the opportunity to humble their souls and then experience the salvation available to you. Or they could stiffen their back and they would be crushed by you, the rock. So Lord, I am grateful that you have come, that you have fulfilled those prophecies of coming in the flesh. But I am so thankful that we get the opportunity as your people to understand that you spoke of the kingdom, the people that were to be a part of your coming as well. It helps us to understand, Lord, the incredible value you have placed upon your church and how we should deem each other and appraise things from that spiritual perspective so that the little things don't get in the way as we work to make manifest the execution of the last stages of your plan to your glory. And we will do it faithfully, and then when that last spiritual stone is placed, you will come. Yes, Messiah is coming, and we are involved in building the temple and your city. So grateful again for the way that you speak prophetically so that we can take those key understandings and principles revealed in the New Testament, look back and understand clearly you are speaking of not only yourself coming as Messiah, but the church. The church is everywhere in the Old Testament, evidenced as being a part of that eternal plan. So grateful to be a part of your church. So grateful to be able to encourage your people. And I just pray that what I will bring tonight will honor you, Lord, and will encourage and equip your people. And I ask this all through your name, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ, the Messiah. Amen. So, chapter 2, again. Build this temple. That's what you're supposed to be involved in there, physical Israel. Understand in your doing this, Messiah will come. This is all part of the process. It needs to be done. I will do it with you. I will do it without you. I'm going to do it with this group that's come back to Jerusalem. Now, he looks out and he sees this man. The only man that's been mentioned in chapter 1 ends up being identified as the angel of the Lord, which is Christ pre-incarnate. Now, I don't have time to go through that and prove that all to you tonight, but I'm sure some of you might go, well, how do you know that? If you want to know, come approach me. We'll sit down and we'll go through it. Not tonight, but we'll go through it so you can see what I'm talking about. Okay? So who's this man going out to measure Jerusalem? Well, it'd probably be the guy that would be pretty involved in the building of Jerusalem and pretty interested in this Jerusalem, right? So to me, this is an obvious allusion once again to the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, in this vision of Zechariah. Is he there in the flesh? No, this is a vision, but it's an understanding of who this individual is. That's why the interplay in chapter 2, you need to kind of follow closely and figure that out. So that's why, you know, when he heads out, Zechariah says, where are you going? To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is. Literally in the Hebrew, there's this understanding that says how wide and how long it ought to be. What it's intended to be. See? So no walls. No fortification. This thing is beyond being contained in one location, isn't it? That's the real principle you want. This cannot be contained in one location. It's going worldwide. You know? So that's the understanding that he's trying to get through to Zechariah that we should want to understand as well. All right. Behold, the angel was speaking with me, was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within. And the cattle is thrown in there just as a representation of, you know, prosperity. Okay. What they will need, you know, I guess from a physical standpoint, if you're worried about where's our next meal coming from, you know, things are pretty rough in Jerusalem at this point. You can see why this would be an encouragement. There's going to be lots of cattle. Don't worry. I'm going to provide for you. You know, Jesus said what? We're supposed to be, do not be anxious for what? What you'll eat, you know, where you'll sleep, what kind of housing you'll have type of deal, what kind of clothes you wear. Those are the three biggies, you know. God here just said, I got this covered. But if there's going to be plenty of what's available to make this place, you know, a place of prosperity. If you want to say riches, okay, you know. Well, how, what would that correlate to? What would that help us as the church to understand? Well, just read the first chapter or two of Ephesians, you know. I could open up my phone so I'm not flipping back and forth between my Bible. Well, let's just go to Ephesians 1 real quick, just so you can see this. This place is going to be richly blessed, right? So in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I mean, you can go through and read about riches. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, see how often that terminology shows up. I think it's about four times. Riches, riches, riches. Riches of his grace. Riches of his inheritance in the saints. Yeah, did you get that? Riches of his inheritance. You're super, super valuable. That's why I keep telling you guys that. Riches of his inheritance in the saints. The greatest riches in the world are the saints. How valuable are you? How valuable is your brother and sister in Christ? All right. For I, declares the Lord in verse 5, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So this is, don't worry about walls physical. He's saying, I got you. This would be in a direct reference back to their understanding how God protected them when they came out of Egypt. Remember that? You know, they had the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, and then at night, pillar of fire. You know, when they're getting ready to cross the Red Sea, here comes the Egyptians, which, you know, Josh made mention about all the beginning events of the Exodus. Here come the Egyptians. They're on the, you know, the Nuweiba Peninsula getting ready to cross the Gulf of Aqaba to go into the land of Midian there, where the real Mount Sinai is. And here come the Egyptians. Uh-oh. God goes, whoo. His presence goes out and guards their back, right? Darkness where the Egyptians are. They can't see anything. Light where his people are. Well, brethren, you know, you once were darkness. Now you are children of light. See, all that stuff is there for us. All those types, all those examples, so we understand. I know many of you understand, but God's driving these principles home And he's trying to help Zechariah understand this so that he can communicate to the people. God is going to be the one that's going to protect. Now, we know, because we have the advantage of all the complete Word of God and where we stand in history and God's plan, that Jerusalem did have its walls, you know, restored. And that was under the leadership of Nehemiah. So this makes it clear, by the time you get through Malachi and into the beginning of the intertestamental period and then on into the apostolic New Testament period, that prophecy in Zechariah, that can't be physical Israel. See, it drives them. But see, Zechariah and anybody that's reading this stuff, paying attention, is going, there's something different here. This doesn't quite compute. And God does it all through the Old Testament, trying to see who's following that thread. You know, that doesn't make sense. Under the law, this, you know, just read through the rebuilding of the temple as given in the visions to Ezekiel. That does not work under the law of Moses. There's things in there just don't, they're not matching up. See, so you can understand as these guys are laying this stuff out, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you can understand why the people are like, blasphemy! Because it doesn't match with what Moses has brought. And they can't make it fit, so they figured they have to be false prophets. So that's why they put all those guys to death. See, so, but God's throwing all those out there. You know, he throws in here with Zechariah, hey, here come the Gentiles, you know, later on in the chapter here. He's got all these things designed to make people go. Hey, Josiah, yeah? Did you catch that? What Zechariah just said there? Did you catch that? Yeah? God's glory is going to dwell in our midst. Yeah? It's if we build the temple. Yeah? You think we ought to get to building the temple and working on the city of Jerusalem? Yeah? Want to do it with me? I don't know. Why do I say that? Ho there, in verse 6. Flee from the land of the north. You know, Jeconiah, pick an Israelite name, whatever, right? Just go to 1 Chronicles, any of the 6th chapter. You can find lots of Israelite names. Just pull one out, have a little conversation there. Here he is, you know. And here's Zechariah. Hey, you up there in the north. Flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord Yahweh. Why? For I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heaven, and you know, I'm going to bring you back eventually, declares Yahweh. Hosion, ooh, Zion. There's, again, temple, Jerusalem as a whole, Zion. Escape, you are living with the daughter of Babylon. What's wrong? Very small contingent came back to rebuild the temple, didn't they? Whole bunch of God's people are still back in what's referred to as Babylon. Of course, we know it's fallen, and the Medes and Persians are in control at this point. Although there's still skirmishes taking place up until about 480 BC when really Babylon gets put down as a whole and any of its influence. But you can see that they're there. You know, there's a whole lot of God's people cheering on those guys down there in Jerusalem. Build that temple! Build it! Go for it, you guys! Yeah, you're awesome! Where are you at? Oh, we're up here. We got a really plush little place to live in. You know, the economy up here is a little better than down there. You know, not as much persecution, as long as we, you know, pay attention to what they want us to do here. You know, we get to live a pretty easy life. You know, the old saying is, you know, some of them got one foot in the world, encouraging those that are involved in the work. Go, 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 go. Everybody needs to be involved in the work. Amen. Everybody. Nobody coasts. We're all in this together. See, so escape, you are living with the daughter of Babylon. You need to come out of that. You need to leave that behind. You know, again, I thought that the message this morning was timely and excellent by Mr. Toole. It's just, you know, the big thing in the church for us to understand is we are super critical to executing this plan. And I don't know about you, but this place is wearing me out. I'll say that. I'll admit it openly. It's wearing me out. I mean, I'm getting tired of it. I can't even watch a football game without a commercial coming on without homosexuality being pushed down my throat. You guys like that? I'll say it publicly. I don't like it. It's not anything God's pleased with. I mean, they got all kinds of commercials now. Guys and kissing guys and girls kissing. And I'm up to here. I have nothing against those people. I'd love to convert every one of them to Christ, wouldn't you? It can be done. It can be done. But I'm tired of that. You know, and all it's just being pushed. I'm tired of it. I'd like to go home. But we're not going home till we all get involved in the work. Just plain simple. We're not. We need to get busy. Hosion, where have we come? According to Hebrews chapter 12, read this morning by Kendall. You have come. Where? Mount Zion. Heavenly Jerusalem. Escape. Read Obadiah sometime. That's really easy, a little old minor prophet to read. He'll tell you. There are those who escape. Guess where they went? Mount Zion. That's where they escaped to. I know a lot of us know this. I'm so appreciative of those of you do that have been diligent over the years and understand it. But we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, after the glory. There you go. That's a good one. That's the literal. He has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. A lot of people love the Jesus of the New Testament that's all lovey-dovey, but miss the huge part where he says, oh, I'd love to torch this place up. Oh, but I got a baptism to undergo. You know, Jesus at times was absolutely worn out by this place too. Trust me. Okay? After the glory has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. People, this is, he's very sensitive about you. You want to know how sensitive your God is? He's super sensitive about you. He don't like it. He doesn't like it when his people are messed with. But you got to understand, he's going to take care of that. That's not our role. For behold, he says in verse 9, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. When the world gets turned upside down, that's when the world will know that Yahweh has sent Messiah. You know, so in this case, the world's kind of a little bit upside down because those who had been in slavery at one time to the Babylonians are now back building the temple, being supported by, you know, Darius, Cyrus, the Medes and Persians to build it. Ultimately, Artaxerxes, those guys will also be involved in sending cash that way. You know, the historical records indicate they donated to the work back in Jerusalem. You can go and read it. Check it out if you care to do any investigation on that kind of stuff. Okay? So, I mean, he's saying here, you know, I'm going to, all it takes is a wave of my hand. Okay? And there'll be plunder for their slaves. He's going to turn it upside down. How? How does he really want to get this done? He wants us to convert our former enemies. Amen? That's what he wants us to do. Convert them. Because you were formerly hostile, right? Weren't we? I was openly hostile before I became a Christian many, many years ago. I didn't become a Christian until I was in my mid to late 30s. I was openly hostile, right? Did God just want to take me out? No, he wanted to convert me. So do I want to take people out? No, I want to convert them. I'm really not interested in executing any judgment against all the things that people are doing, and we'll just say the United States of America that's contrary to God's word. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in converting them. You know, he's going to sort that out in the end. I know he's given me the principles and the information I need to know who's lost, and I have a pretty good idea. I can step out my door and look any direction. Lost! Right? I don't enjoy saying that, but it's true. They're lost. So he's gonna make them plunder for their slaves. Then you'll know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. Who are you? Daughter of Zion, that's just a statement about God's people. Be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst. Would this motivate them? Messiah's coming. I would think, I'm sure it motivated Zechariah. Okay? It motivates me. Sing for joy and be glad. You know, that's why Mike and I give you guys such a bad time when we're singing. We got a bunch of mailbox mouths, you know, when you sing. You can smile when you sing. If the skies above you are green, you are feeling so blue, boo, boo, boo. Right? You can still smile. You can choose to be an Eeyore, can't we? Thanks for noticing me. Or we can be a hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo, Tigger too. Right? All right, sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst, declares Yahweh. Does God dwell in our midst? Church, he's in every one of us that's in Christ. He dwells in the midst. We are the benefactors of this promise. Zechariah used it to motivate the people. Go, 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 go. Messiah's coming. Build, build, build. We got a city to build. So I take, you know, build the temple. And in Jerusalem to me is kind of like build up the church. What are you doing to encourage, to exhort, to equip the saints? Get this city fortified with the spiritual blessings from heaven. That which brings true peace between one another. You know, of course, understanding it's got to go vertical first, you and the Lord, and then it goes horizontal. One to the other. I will join many nations will join themselves to Yahweh in that day and will become my people. I guarantee you this went down really well with the Israelites. What? What? What are you talking about? This is new information, Zechariah. No, it's not. Wrong. Wrong. Let me see. I think it's Isaiah 56, going off the top of my head. Let's go back and see if I'm right. Honestly, I don't have any notes up here tonight. I'm just shooting from the hip, gang. Okay. I hope I'm not hurting anybody. Okay. Oh, yeah. Ding, 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 ding. Way to go with it. All right. Chapter 56 of Isaiah. Thus says Yahweh, verse 1, preserve justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man or the person who does this, and the Son of Man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's about Jesus. If you're not willing to profane the offer of rest from Jesus, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. You know, I mean, supposed to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, right? That's what it says. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. You may be physically unable to reproduce, so to speak. For thus says Yahweh to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, my commandments, and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant to them. Now remember, these are all Gentiles, foreigners, eunuchs. These are unclean under the law. This is Isaiah, 750 BC, round numbers. To them I will give in my house, within my walls, a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also, the foreigners, Russians, we got any Canadians? You know, they're foreigners. Okay? The two I'm saying it to are smiling back at me, so you guys know I'm okay. Okay? This is just having a little fun. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh to minister to him. Who ministered to the Lord? Oh, priests. And to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even those I will bring. Look where he's going to bring him. To my holy mountain. What's that holy mountain called again? Hosea! And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, as 1 Peter says, chapter 2, will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. I think Jesus got in trouble for quoting this. Yeah, I did. Stop making my father's house out of merchandise. What did he say it was supposed to be? My house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Blasphemy! What I'm saying is God's been laying this stuff in for a long time. There it is with Zechariah again. So if anybody's in there, hey man, Jeconiah, yeah. Did you read Isaiah recently? Did you get towards the end of the scroll? Did you notice that part? Yeah. Did you just hear what Zechariah said? Yeah, there's that foreigner, that Gentile thing again, the nations. Brother, I'm trying to make this real for you. This is what it would be like for an Israelite. What is going on? All right? I'm going to dwell among you, and they are going to come in, and they're going to become my people, and they're going to dwell with you, and I'm going to dwell on them, and you will know then that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. And to me, here's capitalized properly to let you know he's referring to a messianic servant here. Okay? And Yahweh will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. We'll get in, choose Jerusalem. I love reading what the commentators have to say about that. Oh, this is God reaffirming it, this eternal covenant, and it's only going to be able to, and they'll quote out of context Romans 11 and other things. This is just saying, hey man, I care about, in terms of a physical representation of type, the land that I call Judah, the land which houses Jerusalem, upon which Mount Zion is placed, and that's what I choose. That's what that's about. Oh, by the way, I missed one part in here that you guys might find kind of interesting. This is the only spot in the Old Testament, here's Zechariah 2:12, where he calls the land the Holy Land. The Holy Land. I don't know about you guys, but next spring I'm making a tour to the Holy Land. You going with me? You know where I'm going to be next spring? Right here. I'll be touring the Holy Land. You guys understand that? You don't need to get on a ship. Now you want to go see the geography. Oh, they're great. Good for you. You want to go see that? I have no problem with that. But you want to tour the Holy Land? Read the scripture. Understand where you live by faith. And you're on a tour of the Holy Land right now. It's where you live. Mike says, where are you living? Points at your noggin. Where are you living? Mike, people listen. I do. Others hear you. Okay? Where are you living? The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. You can go to so many places in the Old Testament where he talks. Ezekiel 43 is a great chapter. Read the first, I don't know, it is 6-8 verses, and it talks about the description where he sends a guy out with a measuring line again, and he talks about he's going to measure, and he goes down into to the waste places outside of Jerusalem, unclean to the max. And I see I'm 8:10, and I'm way long. I'm going to close here. Unclean to the max. Did you guys know it was 8:00? Yes. Watching your clock, huh? All right, so anyway, I'm joking, Mike. Unclean places. And he describes it. Go and read this tonight before you go to sleep. Read this. And he lays it all out, and he says, this whole area is going to be called most holy. The desolate places. Read Isaiah 35. The desert that full bloom blossom when these living waters come into it. Which we know according to John 7. When Jesus spoke that, talking about the Holy Spirit. God dwelling in his people. Desolate places, most holy. The most holy was where God's presence was. There's just so much in that Old Testament, brethren, that will motivate you to understand who you are. And understand what God was doing with Zechariah. Build, 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 build this picture. Build, build, build this picture. Build, build, build this picture. All of them, as Peter says, we're doing it in service to us. So how important is it to study the Old Testament? to have a good handle on it, when there's a class on it, or to be there to learn it. I praise you guys. I just praise you because you're interested in this stuff. But all we got to do, and again, this is going to seem like I'm picking on people again, but you know what? Brethren, just let me read the numbers. Now, I know there's reasons, legitimate. Morning class, this is last week, 70. Main morning assembly, 127. Evening, 58. Wednesday, 69. We all get to make decisions on what's important, where we should be. And I understand there are legitimate reasons. Please don't get me wrong. But we also need to understand everybody makes a decision on what's important. I'm telling you, Zechariah is trying to get the people here in chapter 1, chapter 2, he's going to go into chapter 3 and on. This is the important stuff. Build the temple. Build the city. So Ephesians 4 says God gave all the gifts he gave the church for what reason? To equip the saints for the work of service, the service of building this spiritual temple. And I am going to hammer this, giving you forewarning, and those listening online are getting forewarned. I am going to hammer this from now until they put me in the ground or the Lord comes back, guaranteeing it. Virtually every message is going to be like this. So we'll find out if you like it or not, won't we? Because you've been warned. And if I get up here and the numbers start to dwindle, okay. I understand. If they grow, amen. It's not about me, but it needs to be said. There's some legitimate stuff coming. I hope we're ready. That's all I'm going to say. I hope we're ready. There's some real tests coming for all of us. And I really believe we can pass those tests. I really do. But we need each other. I can't stress that enough. We need each other. I need you. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. That was when he was going to come and dwell among the people. Next time he's aroused from his holy habitation, that one's going to be a little stickier. He is coming back, according to Hebrews 9, not in reference to sin. Not in reference to sin. There's no second chances, as they like to teach you out there. But he's coming back to those who what? Eagerly await him. That's you guys. That's me. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Let's encourage. Build. Amen? Thanks for your attention. Let's stand.